Well, as we wind down in our series on the successful Christian, we wanted to end with this idea of actually defining success. You know, what is success? And we're trying to answer, this is success. Ben Franklin said, if we would be early to bed, early to wise, we would be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And that basically is a thumbnail definition of success to most people. I mentioned last week this survey that was done by the American Express Corporation. And in the top 10 answers, you see answers 4, 5, and 6 all had to do with money. The first answers had to do with health and fitness. And there was a lot there about relationships, happy marriage, which we'll talk about next week. And then the 4th, 5th, and 6th answers all in a row had to do with money and had to do with career. And so today we're going to talk about that. That's actually not a bad idea. You know, when we talk about healthy, wealthy, and wise, sounds a lot like the millennium. We mentioned last week that there's a lot in the millennium about being healthy and people living a very, very long time. So if a man dies at 100 years old, you say he's just a baby. So that's about health. There's a lot in the millennium about wealth. The people are having time for leisure. They are in an Eden-like environment. It's like the Garden of Eden. And so that's healthy and wealthy. That's apparently what God hardwired us to look forward to because he puts it in his end times promises. And then when it comes to wise, well, of course, wisdom for the Christian primarily has to do with loving God and loving people. How exactly do we put the Lord first in our lives and how do we take care of others? We're going to talk about that next time when we gather. But you can see that these are very biblical things, healthy, wealthy, and wise. That's not so bad. We're talking about success in our Christian life, and we have to realize that on this side of the millennium, you know, we're not in those golden age times yet that we call the millennial reign of Christ. We're not there. On this side of that, when we are not exactly living in the best of times, there's no guarantee that we will be healthy. Some of you know the situation with my brother. He's profoundly disabled and he will never be healthy. And so in Christianity today, we don't have any guarantees that we'll be healthy, but we want to talk about being ready. That's what we talked about last week. Be as much as you can be for the Lord, physically as healthy and fit as you can be. And when it comes to wealthy, there's no guarantee that we're going to have wealth. As a matter of fact, Jesus taught us, you know, blessed are the poor. And so a lot of God's very best people are never going to be wealthy. But no matter what, we can be a giving people. That's giving in the sense of an adjective, not a participle. We want to be a giving person. We want to be very giving. And we can do that. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And then again, next week, we're going to talk about wise, or more specifically, being spiritual. Today, I want to talk about being this giving person. And what I mean, if you see the middle statement there, we're talking about the fulfillment of God-given work and financial capacities. What has the Lord made you to do for work? What can you do? And not just what can you do, but how much money could you earn? How much money could you give? And all of that is very spiritual when you realize that the Lord has given you the capacity to work, to derive an income so that you can make an impact. And that's what we're talking about today. So what are we doing here? You realize that work and money skills make it possible for you to be a giving person. If you don't get this right, if you don't get the work and money skills component of your life right, then you probably aren't going to be able to be a very giving person. So we want you to get it right. As your body, last week we discussed stewardship of your body. Your body was given you by God with a certain DNA mix, and you're the manager of your body to do the best you can with that. Now let's talk about your career prospects and your money. The Lord has given you a certain amount of money, a certain amount of skill and talent, and you're supposed to cultivate that, and that's your God-given thing, and you optimize that now. You fulfill your capacity. You do the best you can, and it starts very young. But this is your career to manage. It's your income to manage. It really belongs to God, but he lets you manage it for him. So what are you doing with your career, with your money? You want to be a giving person. You may not be healthy, but you want to be as healthy as you can be. You may not be wealthy, but you want to be giving. and you may not be wise, but you'll be as wise as you can be. These are the things that define success for a Christian. Today we're going to be talking about three aspects of maximizing your work and financial capacities. We want to talk about a work ethic, we want to talk about a modest lifestyle, and we want to talk about generosity. And what we'll show here with work ethic is that we're also including efficiency. You know, the old joke and saying is that winners never quit and quitters never win, but if you never win and you never quit, you're really doing something wrong. You need to stop. So it's not just about working hard. We want you to work smart. And work ethic is very important in Scripture. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these Bible verses, but I wanted you to see that this is not just something that sort of pops up here and there in Scripture. It's everywhere. From the very beginning, Genesis 3:17, God said to Adam, "Cursed is the ground. In sorrow you will eat from it all the days of your life. In the sweat of your face you'll eat of it." So when Adam sinned, God said, "You're going to eat, but it's going to cost you. And you're going to sweat for this." So every Christian, all of God's people, are hard workers. You notice that some of the things we criticize people for are the same with the very rich and the very poor. We say, you know, a person is very poor because he's lazy. And a lot of times that's true, not in every case. But a lot of times that's true. Do you ever notice the same thing is true about very rich people? A lot of times very wealthy people are lazy. In no case will any of God's committed people be lazy. Not if you're very rich, not if you're very poor, not if you're in the middle. God's people are not lazy people. The Lord told Adam, "You're going to earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. This is going to be hard." In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, the Apostle Paul says, "Even when we were with you, this we commanded, that if any man would not work, neither should he eat." Oh, you don't want to work? Well, then you don't eat. See, it's that Genesis thing. You're going to earn your bread by the sweat of your face. You are going to have to put your shoulder to the wheel here, or you don't eat. If you don't work, you don't eat. Case closed. And that's why Christians are conservative in their politics regarding welfare. We want people to work for their food. It's something that God has given, and it's really not negotiable. In 1 Timothy 5:8, the apostle says to all of the people there in the church, if a man doesn't provide for his own family, he's worse than an infidel, an unbeliever. And so you have to work. You have to provide for yourself and for your family. And this is everywhere in the book of Proverbs, again, without comment. Look at the ant, you lazy person. Consider her ways and be wise. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little more folding of your hands, and you'll have poverty. You know, quit being lazy. Chapter 22, verse 29. You see a man diligent in his business, he works hard. That guy will stand before kings. He's a hard worker. He's going to do okay. Chapter 27, verse 23. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and look well to your herds. Pay attention what's happening in your work world. If you're in an agricultural setting, this would make more sense to you perhaps, but you get the point. Chapter 13, verse 11. Wealth gotten by labor shall increase. Work hard. Chapter 13, verse 32. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. You're supposed to have a savings, and you pass that down to the next person. And when we're talking about the positive influences, now you're going to see how your wealth touches on your impact in the world. So chapter 14, verse 20, the poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. So if you're poor, you don't have much influence, huh? Your neighbors don't want to be around you. That's what it says in God's word. Chapter 19, verse 4, wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. In chapter 19, verse 7, all the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far away from him? He pursues them with words, yet they are lacking to him. So the poor person doesn't have much clout in this world. Everybody runs away from the poor person. You have to work hard. You have to use your income. Optimize your work skills and your revenue for Jesus. Chapter 19, verse 6. Many will appeal for the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that gives gifts. So you see, if you have some degree of wealth, that helps you have influence, in this case, for Jesus. This fellow is a YouTube millionaire filmmaker. He's made a lot of YouTube films, videos that have really caught on. And his name is Casey Neistat. He's not even claiming to be a Christian. But notice what he says. You realize that you will never be the best looking person in the room. You'll never be the smartest person in the room. You'll never be the most educated, the most well-versed. You can never compete on those levels. But what you can always compete on, the true egalitarian aspect to success, is hard work. You can always work harder than the next guy. Now, whether he meant that to be a Christian thing or not, that just oozes with the Protestant Christian work ethic. You have to go in there and labor. You have to slug it out. In this world, nobody's going to give you anything. You shouldn't want them to. You want to provide for yourself, and you want to provide for your family. And you get in there, and you sweat it out, and that's how you do it. All of God's people are hard workers. Scott Adams, comic strip creator, and once again, very, very successful financially. I do not believe he claims to be a Christian. He says, if you want an average successful life, it doesn't take much planning. Just stay out of trouble, go to school, and apply for the jobs you might like. But if you want something extraordinary, you have two paths. Become the best at one specific thing, or two, become very good, like in the top 25% of two or more things. Now, the first strategy is difficult to the point of near impossible. How are you going to be the best in the world? The best violinist in the world? The best high jumper in the world? How are you going to do that? That's near impossible for most of us. The second strategy is fairly easy. Everyone has at least a few areas in which they could be in the top 25% with some effort. You make yourself rare by combining two or more pretty goods until no one else has your mix. I like to say it this way. You stand on your front porch. You look at the neighbors on your left. You look at the neighbors on your right. And you ask yourself, can I do something that none of these guys can do around me? Do I have a marketable job skill that I can do that they can't do? If the answer is yes, you're going to have a pretty nice job. If the answer is no, long term, you're going to have a hard time in the workforce. There has to be work. There has to be skills. And that's why, for you young people who are listening to me, you have to understand that your education is your first career. And if you do a good job in your education, you're probably going to do a good job at a lot of other things, too. You do poorly in your education, you don't have the skills you need to stand on your porch, look left, look right, and say, am I better than somebody else at this marketable skill? And if you're not better at them, at the skill than they, then you're going to be poor. That's how this works. So every once in a while, somebody gets lucky. But getting lucky is not a strategy. You can't count on that. You have to work hard, and it begins when you're learning job skills when you're just a kid. Jocko Willink, again, I don't believe he claims to be a Christian. Maybe he is. I don't know. He's an ex-Navy SEAL. He's a business consultant. He says, my mantra is a very simple one, and that's discipline equals freedom. If you work hard, if you discipline yourself, a lot of good things are going to come to you. Shay Carl, again, a YouTube video producer who's very, very wealthy, he says, look, it's not easy to get better. It's tough. Our natural inclination is toward the things that are easy. It's easy to drink alcohol and take away the pain. It's easy to go through the drive-thru and buy a Big Mac, right? What are you willing to do that is hard? I remember my grandpa saying, work will work when nothing else will work. And you have to understand that's all very Christian. I don't know if those guys have been claiming that they understood this because of God's word, but that is God's word. Go to the ant, you lazy person. Get to work. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little more folding of your hands, and you're going to be poor. You've got to go for it. You've got to work, and there's no excuse. There are sometimes people who are tempted to excuse themselves when it comes to this Protestant Christian work ethic because they don't feel good. Now, if you have a disability, again, let me just reference my brother. My brother has disabilities, and so I'm right here with you. The last thing I want to do is speak badly to you if you have a bad back or you have some kind of a problem. I am not talking to you, okay? I'm talking to somebody who's perfectly able to work and chooses to hide behind a false disability. And there's a lot of temptation for that in our culture. A Canadian psychiatrist, Donna Stewart, specializes in diagnosing and treating multiple symptoms, diseases with no discernible cause. And she did a study on 50 individuals who had the usual array of problems. This is in 1990. They had headaches, stomach aches, irritability, malaise attributed to environmental hypersensitivity disorder, multiple food allergies, chronic fatigue, yeast hypersensitive symptoms, all of these things. And she said less than 40% expected to ever get better. And she concluded, you see in quotes there, these patients often feel angry and blamed if they receive a psychiatric diagnosis. Physical diagnoses, however, are perceived to be beyond their control, and they become a legitimate reason for giving up on other responsibilities or for allowing themselves to be looked after by others. These benefits are often obvious and significant. In other words, the temptation is to say, I can't work. I can't work hard. I hear what the Lord said. Adam is going to eat by the sweat of his brow, but I can't do that. I'm sick. I have a problem. If you do, then you do. You know? Okay. I'm not faulting you. If you do, you do. But before you excuse yourself from hard work, remember the Protestant Christian work ethic says, if a man will not work, neither should he eat. That's God's word. That's work ethic. Let's talk about a modest lifestyle. A modest lifestyle. Once again, perhaps not from a Christian perspective, but he sure has a grasp on some Christian things. Kevin Kelly, magazine founder, researcher, author, very, very successful person monetarily. He says, one of the many life skills that you want to learn at a fairly young age is the skill of being ultra thrifty, minimal kind of little wisp that's traveling through time in the sense of learning how little you actually need to live, not just in survival mode, but in a contented mode. It's one thing to say, oh, yeah, I know that if I had to, I could just throw a backpack on and walk around and find a way. I know I could, and I could survive. But we're not talking about surviving. We're talking about being content. How much do you require to be content? What kind of food must you have or you complain? What kind of clothing must you have or you complain? What kind of shelter must you have or you complain? One of the most important things you'll ever learn in life is how to get by with less, not to survive, but just to be content. That is so Christian. It's a huge mistake that Ted Turner made. He said, life is a game and money is how we keep score. No, it isn't. Matthew 16:26. What is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Because that's exactly what is happening when it comes to buying stuff. You're trading your stuff. You're trading your soul for your stuff. In other words, you had to work a certain block of time to go out and buy that wardrobe. That represents hours of your life. Now, you traded your life, hours of your life, for that wardrobe. Are you sure you didn't get a bad deal? What did you trade your soul for? You took your life hours, and now you have that. Was that worth your soul? Because you're trading fractions of your soul for that stuff. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? And, of course, many people give their entire eternal destinies for stuff. How awful. A modest lifestyle. Thrift. Remember, the average American home in 1950 was 983 square feet. That's basically 30 by 30 with a little garage or something. Today, 2,349 square feet. That's a 140% increase in the size of our home at exactly the same time that our families are shrinking. Why? And this affects every other bill that you get. The size of your house affects your utilities. Big engine trucks, SUVs, muscle cars cost more to buy, more to fuel, more to repair. Why are we doing this? Financial health. It's simple. It comes from spending less than you make over a long period of time. That's what makes you healthy financially. You have to spend less than you make over a long period of time. And not only does that make you financially healthy, that makes you able to become a giver. Now, you're not spending everything that comes to you. You can give some things away. And that's what Christians want to be. Healthy, maybe not, but at least as ready as we can be to serve the Lord with our bodies. Wealthy, probably not, but at least let us be givers. Let's try to earn so that we can give. That's what Christians do. a modest lifestyle. It's not bad for you to prefer a larger house. It's not bad for you to have a larger yard for your child to play in. It's not bad for you to have larger closets for larger wardrobes. It's not bad for you to prefer them. But what if those are the things that keep you from being a giver? Those are probably the things that keep you from really taking your money and doing something for God. Is it a sin? No. But is that your maximum capacity? Are you optimizing what God gave you? And again, we're all out of practice with this. You know, when I was young, it was sort of expected that if my dad died and left me $200,000, I was going to give $20,000 to the church. It would never occur to a Christian to get an inheritance and not tithe it. Now, I'm not saying you have to tithe, but now I'm saying it rarely occurs to people that they should give large amounts of money to the Lord. What is your life for? It is to take what the Lord has given you in physical health, physical wealth, and optimize that to make the biggest possible splash you can for the Lord. We're trying to make the biggest possible footprint for Jesus in the very short time that we're here. So you have to take your career and your stream of revenue and optimize that. Kevin DeYoung, outstanding pastor, says, we work to earn, we earn to spend, we stay busy because we want more stuff. No, we should be working to earn good and earning to give. The point is to give away as much as we can so that we'll be content with a little and give away a lot. That's what we're trying to do for Jesus. Again, Kevin DeYoung. Cottages, boats, campers, timeshares, investments, real estate, snowmobiles, new cars, new houses, new computers, new iStuff, new video games, they all take time. But the real danger comes after you spend the money. Once you own it, you need to keep it clean, keep it working, keep up with the latest improvements. It never ends. And if we had just pared down our expectations, if we'd been content with less, we could have given, we could have really done something for Jesus with our lives. And it's nice to have these yearnings, you know, in the millennium. They really are healthy, wealthy, and wise. You know, it's great. I get that. God puts that in our hearts. But you have to see that the yearnings, the Bible calls covetousness. And covetousness is a bottomless pit. It never ends. There is no such thing as reaching the bottom. Like, I've made my last purchase. I don't need to make any more. I'm content forever. That's not how it works. Luke 12:15. Be a giver. The Lord says, take heed and beware of covetousness, this bottomless pit of always yearning. Take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. We're not trying to possess more, we're trying to give more. Hebrews 13:5, let your way of life be without covetousness, that passion for stuff. To be content with such things as you already have. For he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Isn't what you have enough? Must there really be more, always more? 2 Timothy 2:4, no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Your life is very short here, and you're at war. The idea is to win the war. Mark 4:18, in the parable of the sower and the seed, you see that certain of the people at the bottom, you see, they became unfruitful. They didn't do much with their lives. Why is it that they weren't successful with their lives? And in the other underlying part in the middle, it's because of the deceitfulness of riches. You really wanted stuff. And because you wanted stuff so much, then you didn't achieve Christian success. Unfruitful. Luke 19:15, and the story of the pounds. The master comes back. People have been entrusted with his money. Here, invest this. Do something with it. Your physical health, right? I'm going to give you this DNA. Now do something with it. Your money, your job skills. I'm going to give you this mind. I'm going to give you this job. Now do something with it. And then the Lord returns and he asks, so what did you do with the DNA I gave you? What did you do with the mind I gave you? What did you do with the job skills I gave you? What did you do with the money I gave you? It's time for you to tell me what you've done. And he commanded these servants to be called, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. I gave you this DNA. You were supposed to trade it to become something wonderful. How did you do? I gave you this mind. You're supposed to trade it so that you become excellent at some things. How did you do? I gave you this stream of revenue. You're supposed to invest that and trade it. How did you do? That's the whole point. That's what makes us Christians in following Jesus with our money. Be a giver. Again, in the book, Your Money or Your Life, which does not purport to be a Christian book, Vicki Robbins says, wait, do I really want another Gazingas? No, it will just go in my Gazingas drawer along with 20 others. There's 5 hours of my life in each of these Gazingases, and I don't even use them. You have to stop it. The idea is not to earn to spend, it's to earn to give. That's what we're trying to do. And now we have to say just briefly something about generosity. We've talked about work ethic. Work hard. Be smart. We've talked about modest lifestyle and thrift. Be a giver. Now let's talk about generosity. And we want to talk about generosity of heart and gift. Because we learned in Luke 21:1 about the widow with two mites, right? Jesus is there. You see the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. There were like large metal vases, and they would drop their coins and make a lot of clatter. And Jesus also saw a certain poor widow casting in their two mites, a very small amount of money, about as much money as a fast food worker would make in a day to us. And he said, of a truth, I say to you that this poor widow has cast in more than all of those rich people. For all these have of their abundance cast in for the offerings of God. But she, out of her penury, her poverty, she has cast in all the living that she had. So she was very generous. She didn't have much, but she was generous with what she had. So you see, generosity is first and foremost a matter of the heart. We're being generous because we yearn to give. See, and everybody can do that no matter how much money you have. You can yearn to give. I wish I could give more. And that's very important, but you realize it's a wonderful thing when my heart is large and my gift is large. A lot of times if we lived a little differently, we could be more generous. So on this side of the millennium, you might not be healthy, but be as healthy as you can be. Optimize your health and fitness as much as you can. You might not be wealthy, but I hope you're generous. I hope you're a giving person. And you might not be as wise as you wish. We'll talk about that next week. But be spiritual. Be wiser today than you were yesterday. It's the fulfillment of your work and financial capacities. We don't care about how wealthy you are. We just care, did you fulfill it? And did you do all of this in keeping with your spiritual priorities? Like, it's not a good trade if you spent all of your time working and you didn't spend any time raising your family or helping at church. That's not a good trade. We want you to do it all, and we want you to keep all of your priorities straight. And you can do that. You just optimize before God what the Lord has given you to do. Work and money skills make it possible for you to be a giving person, and you want to optimize these. I shared this story with you a couple months ago. He's a friend of David Platt's and another important pastor. And it just represents so well what I'm describing today. I wanted to read it for you again. The fellow says, I cannot believe what the Word of God and this growing faith have done to my life over the past year. I find myself seeking opportunities to share the Word and discuss my growing faith with others. I stopped saving for the big screen TV. I've reduced my 401k contributions, trying to find a way to give some of our savings away in addition to regular contributions to the church. I have an idea he was a pretty wealthy guy before this. Strangely enough, this gives me greater joy than I have ever experienced with a quarterly 401k statement showing a profit. What is wrong with me? It's lunacy. The worldly man I was a year ago would not recognize the man I am becoming. I was a man believing in the realities of this world, living the American dream, saving up riches for a comfortable future. Now I believe in, pay to, and seek after a relationship with a God I cannot see. I now look for security in my faith. All of this would have sounded like foolishness to the man I was a year ago. D.L. Moody used to tell the story about a very wealthy man who was dying. And he had a little daughter, and she came into him shortly before he died. And the dad was trying to tell the little girl that he had enough money that even though he was going to die, she'd be okay. And he told her, I'm a wealthy man, and you're going to be okay. And she said, Daddy, where you're going when you die, are you going to be a wealthy man there too? And he felt terrible to answer, no, honey, I'm afraid that when I get to heaven, I'm going to be a pauper over there because I never paid attention to the things that are really important. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, if there's a person here who's never yet trusted Jesus as Savior, can I direct my attention to you for just a moment? You know, the Bible says that Jesus loved you so much, he died on the cross to take away your sins. And he's the one who said, what will you give in exchange for your soul? Nothing you have going on in this world is going to matter very much 100 years from now. You're not going to be here 100 years from now. What you're going to care about 100 years from now is that you left a footprint for Jesus, that you had taken care of your soul. Jesus died on the cross so that you could be forgiven, so that you could have a home in heaven forever, and you could lay up treasures for yourselves, not on earth, where moths destroy the clothing, rust destroys the stuff that's made out of steel, and thieves break through and steal other things. Don't spend so much time worrying about those things. Take care of your soul. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise, I will never cast out. So what you need is the gift of God, which is eternal life. And I'd like to lead you in a prayer. If this is how you feel about it, you can pray right along with me in your own heart, calling on Jesus for your salvation. And whoever, the scripture says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I hope that you'll pray right along with me if you haven't already done this. Will you do this? Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins. I believe that you rose from death after 3 days. I believe that. And I believe that you're holding out for me the free gift of everlasting life. And I'm saying yes. I want to go to heaven. I want to have my sins forgiven forever. Yes, to everlasting life. And I thank you for saving me.